And he called to him his 12 disciples, and gave them authority over unclean spirits, to cast them out, and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles, and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. In whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have preserved for us an account of Christ's words to his disciples as he sent them out to do his work during his ministry on earth. Father, as we look to your word, may your spirit apply these words to our hearts. May we meditate upon your commands as we have just sung in Psalm 119. May these be precious words to us, and may you enlighten our eyes that we would be edified by your truth. Father, we pray that you would equip us by these words, by your Spirit, that we would go from here being good representatives of Christ, our Savior and our King. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. We have here an historical account of words that Christ spoke to his disciples. And I need to confess that as I prepared to preach this sermon, and maybe for you as you listen to these words, you may find them interesting, you may find them a good historical account, but you may wonder, what does this have to do with us this morning? We have a list of names of 12 men that we don't know. Some of them we know very little about, some of them we know a little bit more about. These 12 men, they went about doing amazing things on earth many, many years ago. What does it have to do with us? We also find maybe a strange instruction to the disciples that they wouldn't go to the Gentiles, that they wouldn't go in that way or to Samaria, but to the Jews, to the lost sheep of Israel. I'm not certain, but I think most of us here are not ethnically Jewish. So what does this instruction of our Savior to his disciples have to do with us this morning? I want us to focus on one main thing. We all are to represent Christ. We are to represent Christ on earth. Think about the gospel, the story of redemption. We can think about how God made man. He made Adam and Eve in the garden, and it was all good. And he was in perfect relationship with Adam and Eve, and he made Adam and Eve, people, greater than all the rest of creation because people are made in the image of God. God made people inherently in a way that they would represent him, that they would be in his image. And Satan hated God. He was envious of God, and he hated that God made a people, a creature, in God's own image. And so Satan sought to corrupt the image of God in man. Satan sought to undo man and to undo that great relationship that God had with his people. And so he tempted man. And man fell into sin. And when Adam and Eve fell into sin, they were broken. And all people born after them are born broken and born against God. And that image of God, while still there, is twisted and corrupted and flawed. But then Christ comes on earth, born as a man, the Son of God. He has come to reconcile sinful man with a holy God. And as he begins his ministry, he demonstrates amazing power. We've been going through Matthew and we've seen miracles and we've seen Christ's ability to make right what was broken in the fall. He can heal sickness. He can forgive sin. He has power over chaotic creation. He can cast out demons. In our text, with this instruction and commission to the disciples, there's a particular commission given to them for a particular time, and they are even given power over Satan's forces to cast them out. God, in His mercy and grace, did not let Satan win the day. When man fell, and man is fallen, sinful, born in sin, choosing to sin, we are really representatives of Satan in that state. But Christ not only reconciles men to God, but He gives them the authority to represent the Messiah, to represent what is good and right, to be a light in the darkness, to take back what Satan sought to corrupt. We are given the privilege to represent Christ, who is perfect and good. That is our privilege, and we see that work beginning with the disciples in Christ's earthly ministry. May we all remember and appreciate and strive our calling to represent Christ this morning. As we see Christ commissioning His disciples, the first thing we notice as He calls them to represent Him, He first calls them to Himself. In verse 1, He called to Him His 12 disciples. It begins with being near to Christ. We can't represent Christ apart from Christ. We can't represent Christ without first being called to Christ. He called them to Him. The King first calls the ambassadors to Himself. He has a relationship with them. He imparts His power and authority to them. That is what gives His representatives power and strength. It is not in ourselves. It wasn't anything about these disciples that made them particularly able to do this work. It was because He called them to Himself and He equipped with His power. These disciples, these 12 followers of Christ, are specially selected and given special authority and power. And they are being asked to do something radical. And what they're being asked to do, the radicalness of it, isn't primarily the miracles that they will do. That is amazing. But the radical thing that they are being asked to do is that they would go to the lost sheep of Israel and proclaim that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God's reign through the promised Messiah and the fulfillment of His promises is beginning. And these 12 nobodies, these fishermen, this tax collector, are to go to the lost sheep of Israel and to proclaim that the Messiah has come. That is radical. And Christ equips them for that work. He gives them power and authority, and He gives them power and authority to do miracles that would give credence to what they are claiming, to support their message, that people would believe that lost sheep would place their faith in the shepherd who has come. Christ calls them to Himself and gives them power to do this. It's a delegated power and authority. What is intrinsic to Him as the Messiah, the God-man, is extrinsic and delegated to the disciples. It doesn't come from within. It comes from their relationship to Christ and what He has delegated. It's for His purposes and missions. And that's the only way this group of men could be effective in this calling. They are to represent Christ. We also see in this list of men, as their names are preserved for us, and that's important, it's in all of the Gospels, preserved for us this history of these special men with special authority, we're struck by the diversity of these men. Different personalities and backgrounds and gifts, all with the same purpose of representing Christ. It's not just one kind of person that is able to represent Christ. He calls all sorts to himself, a tax collector, fishermen. He even calls one who will betray him. So we see these diversity of gifts, but then we're shown, and Matthew draws our attention to it by stating right here, even before it's happened in the narrative, that this is the Judas who would betray Christ. We know that for Judas, that the calling that he received from Christ wasn't a true spiritual and effectual calling. It didn't take root in Judas's heart. He didn't heed the instruction of the commission, as we'll see, of his Savior. Matthew wants us to have no doubt, to have it right in front of us. This is the betrayer. And there's warning for us in that. There's warning for us personally to analyze ourselves. We may go through all the right external motions. We may go to church. We may do good work. We may look externally like a Christian, like a representative of Christ. But if it's only external, you are in danger. If it's only external, only surface level, you are in danger of not being a representative of Christ, but a betrayer of Christ. J.C. Ryle also draws application for us that for those of us who are truly in Christ, who are disciples of Christ, we also ought to have a warning about who is instructing us, who is proclaiming the gospel to us. Not all ordained men, called men, are converted. As we sit under teaching, we need to recognize the sinfulness of man. We need to recognize that even converted men don't always speak truth. And we test everything that we receive, against the Word of God. And I invite you to do that as a congregation. When you sit under my preaching, test it against the Word of God. Not all ordained men are converted. Not all ordained men are perfect in their instruction. Test it against the Word of God and only follow men so far as they follow Christ. Only follow men so far as they follow Christ. Judas the betrayer is called to Christ and sent out. We need to be aware of how ordained men may not be truly called. Tested against the Word of Christ. We also see in this commission that God is answering prayer. Turn back to Matthew chapter 9, the end of chapter 9. We have that text is often convicting to those considering the ministry, where Christ tells the disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord to send out laborers into this harvest. God is answering prayers right here in the next chapter. Christ calls his disciples to pray for laborers, and then he answers that prayer by equipping the disciples and sending them out. We ought to pray earnestly, as we're instructed here, to send laborers. We also ought to be willing, if we are being called to be sent into the ministry, to go. And with all of our prayers, when we pray to God, we ought to be willing to be used by God to answer the prayers that we make. Christ used the disciples to answer their own prayers that he had just instructed them to make. We need to be willing to respond to our prayers. God is not just some genie in a bottle, someone who is to grant our desires. When we pray, we're seeking to come into conformity with his will. We ask that we would pray according to his will. And often, he gives us the great blessing of being part of his work in answer to our prayers. If you pray asking God that you would do well on a test, you ought to be willing to work hard to study for that test. As Christ instructs them to pray for laborers, God answers their prayer by calling them and sending them out into the harvest. We are to hear the call of our Savior and to recognize that it's in Him that we're able to do what He's asking us to do. As He commissions His church, as He commissioned the disciples and He commissions His church, our power, our authority comes in Christ. May we hear Christ's commands and follow them. We see that He gives instruction to His disciples. Christ gives instruction to His representatives. Again, J.C. Ryle refers to this portion of Scripture as the first charge ever delivered to newly ordained Christian ministers. It's helpful to think of it in this way, that Christ is giving a charge to His ministers on earth. And what is the instruction that He gives? Again, this might be confusing. And we need to remember there's particular instruction for a particular context in the plan of redemption. And as we look at these particular instructions and we draw that out, we can see principles, though the different contexts, different applications, there are principles underlying for all of us. And all of us need to be reminded at all times that we are to represent Christ, not by doing what we think is best, but by obeying the instruction that Christ gives the church. Obey the instruction, obey the commands as we are sent. We are to seek His purposes by His means. It's not our mission, it's Christ's mission. And we look to these particularities. First, we see this instruction to go to the lost sheep of Israel, not to Gentiles or to Samaria, the Samaritans. Why does He give this instruction? Again, this is a context where Christ is fulfilling His duty as the promised Messiah. And He's establishing His church, and He needs to do things in a certain way in order for Him, for the triune God, to be faithful to His promises. As we get to the New Testament, it's not as though God turns His back on His chosen people. And we, as ethnic Gentiles, we should be very thankful that God does not turn His back on His promises. God keeps His covenant promises. As we think about the story of redemption, we can remember that what Christ is doing here has been anticipated all throughout the Old Testament. And we're given evidence of this is in mind of Christ, as even as He calls the 12 disciples, we're reminded of that parallel to the 12 tribes of Israel. God is being faithful to His people. He's being faithful with a mission to the sheep of those who are being lost, actively being lost in Israel. They are currently in need, and the Messiah has come to be faithful to His promises. We see continuity here with all of Scripture. We can think of Paul who draws this out. He says, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. In Deuteronomy 14, we see that the Jewish people have been chosen. The Lord has chosen you to be a people for His own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. But that's not to say there's something intrinsic about the Jewish people, something special about them. Again, in Deuteronomy 7, we're reminded, the Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples. For you were the fewest of all the peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which He swore to your forefathers, our God is a promise-keeping God. Jesus came to fulfill the promises of God to Abraham and his family. In Matthew 15, again, Jesus, in His ministry, He draws our attention to this. He said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And what He's saying there is that in His earthly ministry, He must do things as the Messiah that first accomplish what God promised it would be accomplished to Abraham and to David, to the patriarchs of the Old Testament. no matter how disobedient or how unfaithful God's people had been in the Old Testament, He was not forsaking them. Christ came for the lost sheep of Israel. He focused on His people. They were the priority in His ministry. And there was an expectation for God's people because of this. In Luke 12, it says, "From everyone who has been given much, much will be required." The people of God should have been ready for the Messiah, and some were. But many were not. Many had replaced the Messiah with Pharisaical laws, with hopes of an earthly kingdom, with all sorts of things. We need to look to God's promises for our hope. Matthew 3, Christ tells His people, "Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham." Their ethnicity in itself did not save them. But God is faithful to His promises, and He draws hard hearts to Himself, first from the children of Abraham. But that's for all of us, and this is the gospel. Because God saves us by reckoning all of us who are in Christ as children of Abraham. By faith, Paul says in Galatians 3, to those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. Gentiles are made to spiritually be God's people. And God keeps His promises to His people. Christ's mission to Israel is also a mission to the world. It's for the benefit of the nations. And in Matthew 10, as we read this emphasis, we shouldn't think that we are being excluded or that Gentiles are being excluded. It's for the sake of the Gentiles that He went first to the Jews. Because it's through the children of Abraham, as He promised, that the nations would be blessed. And at the end of Christ's earthly ministry, after He had accomplished all that He came to accomplish perfectly, He commissions the church to go to all nations, make disciples of all nations. And so what we see Christ doing here, we see Him doing it because He loves all the nations. And He's calling all the nations to Himself, and He does it in a way that is perfect and according to God's commands. The fact that God keeps His promises ought to be immensely comforting to us this morning. In Hebrews 10, we're reminded, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful." He who promises to forgive sin, to meet your needs, to care for you, to shepherd you, He keeps His promises. And we see Christ demonstrating that in His earthly ministry. The other instruction that we see here is related to material provision. We see some strange and even particular instruction for this stage of the disciples' work. In Luke and Mark, we later see Him give instruction on things to make sure they bring with them. And it almost seems contradictory. But we see here an emphasis on what their ministry is to be about. As they are to represent Christ, they're not embarking on some new business venture that is going to set them up for life. Consider the power that God is giving them, that Christ is giving them to heal, to cast out demons. There could be a temptation for sinful man to use this for their own gain. That kind of power could give them wealth and prominence in society. But Christ instructs them, "You have been given freely, give freely. You've been given without payment, now give without pay. Don't require too much. Don't do this for material gain. Humbly go about representing Christ." And time will show, particularly, that Judas did not heed this instruction. He did not appreciate the free gift that he had been offered in Christ. He didn't care for Christ's gift that he could give freely to others. He exchanged it all for earthly reward. He sold the Savior for 50 pieces of silver. We ought to learn from this that the treasures that we have in this life, the purpose and satisfaction we have in this life, it isn't material. It isn't the material things. The treasure that we have in this life has been given to us freely and has been given to us in Christ. Yes, we can support ourselves. Yes, we see from Scripture that the workman earns his wages. It's good to provide for your families. It's even good and right to feast and to enjoy comforts in life. That's okay. That's good. It's good to be successful in what we're called to do. But we can't represent Christ if we are primarily using Christ for our own material gain. That's not a right representation of our Savior. That's not what we're called to. And you can't abuse the gospel for your own material gain. Don't be consumed with the things that you think you need for this ministry. The comforts that you want, the material possessions. We need to represent Christ and we need to store up our treasure in heaven. We also see some urgency here. The disciples are instructed to travel light. Don't get weighed down by the material things. Rely on the hospitality of those who will receive you. Keep moving. There's urgency here. The disciples have a job to do. Go represent Christ. Don't get distracted by earthly stability. And there's particular urgency in this time for Christ's disciples. As we think about that call, and again, as our all of our call to represent Christ, thirdly, I want us to see that we are to rest in Christ's work. Because it is Christ who does the conversion in hard hearts. Verses 11 through 15, we see some warning. Some will not be worthy. Some will reject you. Reminded of Christ's words in chapter 7, he says, "Don't give to dogs what is holy. And do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." And that doesn't mean that we prejudge people, that we look at people and say, "I don't think they're God's chosen people. I'm not going to share the gospel with them." We share the gospel with all. We assume that all are God's elect. It's not our place to judge hearts. But if we are rejected, that's not a burden that we're called to bear. As we share the gospel, don't place too heavy a burden on yourself. There's application for us in this. First, be receptive to the gospel. Don't be one who rejects the gospel. Submit and be teachable and receive those who God is putting in your life to proclaim that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Don't reject the gospel. Those who represent Christ must first receive Christ and follow Christ. You must love the truth of the gospel and welcome it into your home. Welcome it into your life. As we go out proclaiming, we need to be ones that carry the gospel with us. Apply it to ourselves. And maybe you aren't a follower of Christ. And I want you to hear this warning as we read in this text. There is nothing more dangerous than rejecting the gospel. There's nothing more dangerous. If you are not a follower of Christ, if you deny these things to be true, if you suppress the truth of Christ, you reject this teaching that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, that true life comes in knowing God through Christ, justified, declared righteous in Christ. If you reject these things, you are in danger. To reject Christ results in final and eternal judgment of God's wrath. It's even worse than what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, where God rained down fire and sulfur. To reject Christ is to lose everything and to invite wrath. You don't have to be those categories of sinners that we think are deserving of wrath. Those who rape or murder, who are unrepentant in their homosexuality. Those that the church often deems as those worthy of the sulfur and fire. You don't have to be a sinner like that. If you are sitting under God's Word and you are merely a hearer of God's Word, but do not believe, you are in danger of worse than happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. Believe the Word of God. Don't just be a hearer. Don't just be an external follower of Christ. Do not reject the gospel. This is a warning, and I pray you will consider it. Welcome the gospel of Christ into your life. Receive Christ. Rest in Christ as your Savior. Repent and believe. And then go and represent Christ to others. And for those of us who have repented and believed, for those of us who are in Christ, there's application for us here as we are to go out and represent. Don't place too high a burden on you. Don't mistake this commission to think that it's all on you to convert hearts. That is not our job. Often we wrongly place an undue burden on ourselves to convince others of Christ. We beat ourselves up when we don't think we said quite the right thing, when those that we're speaking to continue to reject. But we are just ambassadors of the King. We're given the ministry of reconciliation, but it's a delegated authority, and we don't have the authority to change hearts, to soften hearts and open eyes. We just proclaim. We represent. If they respond faithfully and positively, if they are worthy, let your peace come upon it. Continue to proclaim, spend time with them, instruct them, point them to the Messiah. But if they will not receive you or listen, then move on. Shake the dust off your sandals and move on. The Lord will judge and the Lord will accomplish. Christ proves that He has the authority in Himself to forgive sins, to call sinners to Himself, to eat with sinners, to heal sickness. And He grants authority to these disciples in a special way in this time to do similar things, but it is still by Christ that their work is accomplished. And in His grace and mercy, as He calls men to Himself, this rough group of fishermen and tax collectors, as He calls all of us to Himself, we're not just servants in the kingdom of God. We're not only citizens in the kingdom of God, but we have been made ambassadors of Christ. There's power in that. Go boldly. Proclaim the gospel. You represent Christ. You have been equipped and enabled. The Spirit of God dwells within you. But don't lay too high a burden on yourself. You're not the Savior. You're an ambassador. So be faithful and strive to represent Christ. Continue on. But don't place too high a burden on yourself. We are to represent Christ. That's a tall order. But we have been equipped and called and sent by the One who has authority to do it. We have been chosen to do this work. I remember sometimes when my dad would drop me off somewhere, maybe going to a party in high school or something, and as I would leave the car, he would say, "Remember, you are a cruise. And who we belong to is who we are to represent." Christ has called us to Himself. He's called us by name. He has claimed us as His. We are not our own. We belong to Christ. And now we're to go and represent Him, our Savior and our King. And we can't do it in ourselves, and we won't do it perfectly. But we have been equipped, and we have been given the Spirit, and we ought to praise God because we do have an enemy. That same enemy, Satan, who in the garden tempted Adam and Eve, who hates the image of God in man. He hates that we are representatives of Christ. He is a real adversary. We are not on our own. We are ambassadors of the King. Our citizenship is secure. Our salvation is secure. And we have power against the enemy. The gospel has power and has been given to you to proclaim. So go and be a light in the darkness. Go and be compassionate and caring for the broken. Go and proclaim that the kingdom of God is at hand. Go and proclaim Christ. Let's pray to that end. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We are humbled that you choose to use people, creatures limited and weak, drawn to sin, to use for your purposes. Father, may we grow more and more faithful in this calling you've placed upon us. And we thank you that the burden is light, that we don't do this to earn merit with you, but we do it out of joy and thanksgiving. May you use us in that way, that the hope that we have in Christ would be evident to all. And you give us boldness as your ambassadors, that we would plead with those around us to be reconciled to you, as you have so graciously reconciled us to yourself through Christ, our King and our Savior. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.